Coming back tonight to Psalm 2 and to the first three verses of this psalm, I want to come back to this psalm over the next two Lord's Day evenings, certainly next Lord's Day, and then we have the testimony the next one. And this will bring us in, therefore, to the first Lord's Day in the month of March in the will of God. But I want us to look through this psalm over the next number of Lord's Day evenings in our evening services. And we want to look at the first three verses. It really divides up into four sections. We'll look at it in a threefold way over the next number of weeks. But we're looking at verses 1, 2, and 3 tonight. Under the subject, the world's worst rebellion, or the worst rebellion in the world. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The worst rebellion in the world. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a wee word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy presence with us tonight. We are thankful for bringing us into thy house at the close of thy day. And we ask, Lord, for thy help now as we turn to this portion of thy word. Speak to every heart gathered here tonight. Lord, we pray for understanding of the times in which we live. We pray we'd understand the human heart. We pray tonight we'd understand thy word. We'd understand the gospel. We'd understand the consequences for rebelling against thee. And we pray, Lord, therefore, that thou would speak to all of us gathered in this house this evening and those who watch online. Pour out thy spirit upon us now. Give us attentive hearts. May we not be distracted by events of last week or the week to come. But Lord, settle us in thy presence and around thy precious word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no exaggeration to say that we are living in days that are morally and spiritually challenging. For centuries, this nation of ours was undergirded by a recognition of and a reverence for the things of God. It wasn't perfect. It had its problems for sure, but on the whole, there was an understanding of the importance of religion and, in some measure, a respect for the Christian faith. Less than 100 years ago, many parents realized the importance of Sunday school and bringing their children under the sound of God's word. Towns and cities valued the Lord's Day as a day of rest, and shops and restaurants and places of entertainment were closed. School assemblies began the day with a hymn and Bible reading and with prayer. Media outlets were careful with their language and with the type of programs that were produced. It's interesting to think that back in the year 1930 and the 1930s, the sculptor Eric Gill was commissioned to carve an image of a sewer for the entrance hall of Broadcasting House, home of the BBC. John Reith, a minister's son, was the director general at that time, and he had a Latin inscription in the hallway of the BBC. Translated into English, it read, this temple of the arts and muses is dedicated to Almighty God by the first governors in the year of our Lord 1931, John Reith being director general. And they pray, this was on the hallway of the BBC, and they pray that good seed sown may bring forth good harvest, and that all things foul or hostile to peace may be banished thence, and that the people inclining their ear to whatsoever things are lovely and honest, whatsoever things are of good report, may tread the path of virtue and wisdom. The idea of a sculpture of a sower was to indicate the sowing of good seed by the BBC, things that would inform and educate and entertain in an honourable and virtuous way. And so a little less than 100 years ago, there was some reverence and some respect and some regard for the things of God. But all of that has changed. Back in 1987, Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis in America said, and he's speaking of America, he said, these are challenging days. On the whole, society is becoming more anti-Christian. We are seeing steady increases in homosexuality, support for abortion on demand, unwillingness to obey authorities, unwillingness to work, marriage being abandoned, clothing being abandoned, an increase in pornography, and an increase in lawlessness, to name but a few areas. Christians are fighting for their freedom, even in so-called Christian nations. That was back in 1987, and 36 years later, things have not got any better in the USA or the UK. In fact, if anything, we are seeing an increase in anti-Christianity. It ought to alarm us as to what is taking place in the British Isles. In Aberdeen recently, children aged 7 to 9 were asked in a survey distributed by the Aberdeen City Council to 59 primary schools. They were asked the question if they were male, female, non-binary, transgender or other. 7 to 9 year olds asked that type of question. Just recently, and you've noticed this in the news undoubtedly, the Scottish Parliament passed a Gender Recognition Reform Scotland Bill, which thankfully has been blocked by the Westminster government, but that bill would have allowed 16-year-olds to change their legal sex by self-declaration without any kind of medical diagnosis. What of Disney's promotion of the LGBT agenda? Last year, the general entertainment president for Disney, Carrie Burke, called for 50% of characters and content to be from underrepresented groups. She wants to increase representation of the LGBTQ community or from racial minorities. So you can see what's going to happen with Disney movies that years ago would have been deemed innocent and suitable for children to watch. That has incredibly changed. I mentioned abortion this morning in general. What about abortion in our own country, the murder of unborn children? Between 2014 and 2019, 65 abortions were carried out in Northern Ireland. Since the law changed recently, that figure has now increased to 4,136 just in a few years, a staggering increase of 6,263% of an increase in Northern Ireland. And I could go on and speak of the Church of England. Leading figures in that denomination recently embarking on a major project of gendered language, suggesting that we don't need to call God him or speak of our Father which art in heaven, or speak about the same church's horribly deficient attitude towards the great doctrines of the Bible, the great fundamentals of the faith. Or I could speak about the attempt to remove the Christian religion from classrooms, and people arguing there's too much Christianity in our day schools, or the arrest of people for praying silently, or the number of other issues that are hitting the headlines now on a daily basis. Believer, we need to face up to this. There is a strong anti-Christian attitude all across the world, and it's set to develop more and more and become more open and aggressive as time goes on. Why do I raise all of that tonight? I raise it because it brings me to the striking language of Psalm 2. This psalm has no title, and we don't know when it was written. But we do know from Acts chapter 4 and verse 25 that it was written by David, and it's obvious from the 12 verses in the psalm that it was written at a time of great trouble. Whatever its history, it provides an exposure of and an explanation of what is taking place in the 21st century. And I want us to see it that way. But the psalm does more than that. It provides wonderful encouragements to God's people. We can get very discouraged in times like this. We can get very downcast when we think of what's happening. We think of the dangers that are facing our children, our young people. We see the slide in morality and spirituality in the nation. And we can get very, very discouraged. And this psalm ought to encourage us in many ways because it focuses our thoughts on Christ. But it also, these 12 verses, provides a very solemn warning to those who are engaged in this rebellion against God. On both accounts, either to God's people or to those who are not saved, it's a very, very important portion of God's word. Tonight I want to look at the rebellion against God. And I want us to understand that this is not just a national thing. The reason why there is rebellion on a national scale and across society is because there is rebellion individually against God. It's a personal thing. And so I want you to follow me carefully as we consider from Psalm 2 the worst rebellion in the world. Notice with me, first of all, the focus of this rebellion. The focus of this rebellion. This is a very dramatic psalm. It begins with the heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing. The word heathen that's translated here is translated different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's translated by the word Gentiles, sometimes by the word nations, or sometimes by the word people. It's a word that simply is referring to the ungodly nations of the world, the unconverted men and women of all ages, people who refuse and reject the gospel of Christ. But notice what is said of them in verse 2. And the kings and rulers over them, we're told here, they take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. They take counsel together. That simply means that they meditate together or they plan together, and the focus of their minds, the focus of their thoughts is rebellion against God. We learn that in verse 2. They take counsel together against the Lord. Not for the Lord, but they take counsel against the Lord. They are not for him, rather they are against him. In fact, if they had their way, they would destroy God and they would annihilate his rule over the world. One commentator said Psalm 2 is teaching us that all the nations of this world reject the Lord and rebel against his anointed king. It's not a matter of bad behavior, but of the thoughts and purposes of their hearts. And we need to see what's happening in that light. The wickedness of men and women that we are witnessing in our society at this present time is not a cultural thing. It's not a generational thing. It's not a social thing. It's not a political thing. It's a spiritual thing. Man is at war with God. And that rebellion is seen in his hatred towards the person of Christ. Look at verse 2 here. Verse 2 speaks of the Lord's anointed. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this verse is speaking of man's opposition to and man's hatred of the Savior. They will not accept him. They will not worship him. They want nothing to do with Christ. I referenced Acts chapter 4 and verse 25 a moment or two ago. In Acts chapter 4, you find the account of Peter and John who had been arrested outside the temple, and the man sitting at the gate of the temple had been healed, and they are brought before the Jewish Sanhedrin, and then they are released and they go back to the other apostles, and when they get back to the other apostles, they begin to pray. And they're praying in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. And this is what they pray. They're talking now about the persecutors, those who have arrested them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So here's how the apostles understood Psalm 2. When it speaks of the Lord and his anointed, they identify the Lord's anointed as Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 27 in their prayer, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So it's not just the Gentiles, it's the people of Israel. They're gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. Against Christ. Against the holy child Jesus. And back in Acts chapter 4, these apostles are discovering this rebellion focused upon the Savior. There was enmity towards Christ back then. There always has been. Right from the Garden of Eden, when God spoke of Christ as the seed of the woman, and promised that he would come and destroy the serpent, the devil. And the devil has been enraged against Christ from that time forward. And that's why all throughout the Old Testament history, you have the devil's attempt to prevent the coming of the Savior. But Christ came. And Christ finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And Christ ascended back to glory. But the devil's hatred for Christ, and this is manifested in the rebellion in the world against him, the devil's hatred for Christ continued. And so now you have men and women and kings and rulers and successive governments and parties and organizations and individuals all displaying their hatred against the Savior. That's what's happening in our nation. It has been said the hatred of all wicked men to Christ is of old and has long been notorious. And if you're not for him, you're against him. If you're not in Christ, you're out of Christ. If you're not for Christ, you're against Christ. You're part of this rebellion against the Savior. John Calvin said, "Let it be held as a settled point that all who do not submit themselves to the authority of Christ make war on God." And so the focus of this rebellion in Psalm 2 is against the person of Christ. Tell me, is that you tonight? Are you against Christ? You don't know him as your Savior. You're saying with those in the New Testament and the parable of the vineyard, "We will not have this man to reign over us." A rebellion towards the person of Christ. This rebellion also focuses on the precepts of Christ. Look at verse 3. It tells us what those who refuse Christ think and what they say. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Let's break their bands asunder. Let's cast their cords away from us. What are these bands? What are these cords that the psalmist is speaking of here in verse 3? Well, they are words that come from farm life, farming life. When an animal was prepared to go out and plow, and the plow was attached to him, and the leather straps that attached the plow to the animal or the other farm instruments and implements onto the animal, the straps that were used, those were the bands or the cords, things that kept the animals under control, I suppose similar to a bit and bridle on a horse, or the reins on a horse. Keep the animal under control, restrain them or restrict them. They stand here in verse 3 as a picture or a reference to the law of God. The law of God that restricts and restrains sinners. But what we're finding here is people want to break those. They want to cast them away. In other words, the nations of the world don't want to live under the authority of the Word of God. They want to break the bands of God's law. They want to cast the cords of God's precepts away. The nations of the world, the ungodly in the world, want to tear down, and they want to tear away, and they want to tear up the words of God. Not hard to see that played out in society in our generation. You have governments and parliaments and people and rulers and prime ministers, and some even within the professing Church of Christ can't wait to get rid of the Ten Commandments. They worship all kinds of gods and all kinds of idols, happy to take God's name in vain, no desire to keep God's day holy, disrespect and murder and adultery and theft and covetousness and lying. It's all rebellion against the precepts of God. None of that is accidental. None of that is just happening. There's a deliberate attempt to break the law of God, to have nothing to do with God's law. One preacher has said we should not be shocked then when we see the world rebelling against God's good and righteous laws, wallowing in moral filth, bowing before ridiculous idols, attacking Christ's holy church, and destroying human life in every way. Man's rejection of God spawns a host of evils, sexual immorality, pornography, homosexuality, malice, greed, envy, murders, lies, gossip, pride, boasting, disobedience to parents, cruelty, and all this while cheering others on in their sins, though we know that God outlaws it all. That's what's happening in our society. That's what's happening in the hearts and the minds and the thoughts of men and women who do not know God. They want to break free from his law. They want to throw away his word. Romans 8 verse 7 confirms that when it tells us, because the carnal mind, the natural mind, the mind that has never been transformed by the power of God, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The sinner really hates the law of God. And so there's rebellion against the person of Christ and against the precepts of Christ. There's rebellion also against the people of Christ. The heathen of Psalm 2, in this opening verse, stand in contrast to the blessed man of Psalm 1. In fact, both psalms are connected. You have the blessedness of the godly man. You have the blessedness of the man who is spiritual, who walks with God, who knows Christ in Psalm 1. And then at the end of that psalm, you have a contrast drawn between him and the ungodly person. And now in Psalm 2, you have a development of the ungodly person's character. There are only two types of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved, those who belong to Christ and those who don't. And there's enmity between them. The Christian is not of the world, and therefore the Christian is hated by the world. Our Savior said that. It shouldn't come as a surprise to us. John 15, verse 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and he's talking to his disciples here. He's talking to his people before he goes to the cross and then rises from the dead and ascends back to glory. And he's reminding them, this is how it's going to be. He says in John 15, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Isn't that how it is tonight? The Christian church is despised. The voice of the faithful minister of the gospel who is seeking to preach Christ, the voice of those in the workplace who are standing up for their Christian beliefs, it's been drowned out. And their stand for God is mocked, because this rebellion is not only against Christ's person and against Christ's precept, it's against Christ's people. We are in a battle. We are in a battle, spiritual battle. And there are just two sides to it. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either numbered here among the heathen that are mentioned in the psalm, or you're among the Lord's people. It's a good time for us to ask ourselves the question, just where are we on this? What side are we on? Are we saved or not? Are we for Christ or against him? And so you have the focus of the rebellion. Notice the features of this rebellion, secondly. How do men and women go about their rebellion against God? What does it look like? What's involved here? Well, Psalm 2 answers those questions for us. For example, notice the agreement in this rebellion. Look at verses 1 and 2. It speaks of the heathen, the people, the kings and the rulers. And what are they doing? They're taking counsel together. They're taking counsel together. There's nothing to suggest here that these people are all from the same background or all from the same kind of society or all from the same culture. Different people across the world. But it's all the same when they come to rebellion against God. They're taking counsel together. In other words, they are of one mind. And they're of one heart. And they're of one desire. We're familiar, I'm sure, with the phrase, birds of a feather flock together. Meaning the people with the same interests often keep company with people of a similar interest. So it is with those who war against God. They make common cause against Christ. They may have difference of opinion on many, many other issues. They may be enemies, actually, on other issues. They may never come together on any other point of similarity. But when it comes to despising Christ, and it comes to despising Christianity, they come together. They make counsel together to fight against the Savior. I think of Pilate and Herod in Luke 23 for an example of that. Two Roman leaders, but two men who had little time for each other. Pilate was in fear of Herod. He had crossed Herod before, and Herod was no admirer of Pilate, and Pilate was really no admirer of Herod. But when Christ was brought before Pilate, and Pilate discovered he was a Galilean, he decided to send him off to Herod, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. And we're told in Luke 23 and verse 12, and the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. They became friends in their opposition to Christ. And that's what happens in society against the Savior. The media, the politicians, the social influencers, the celebrities, and a host of others are all in agreement when it comes to their hatred of the Savior and his gospel. There's a concerted effort among so many strands of society that have nothing else in common, but a concerted effort among so many strands in society to overthrow the Word of God. And they pool their resources and they encourage each other in this wicked war. Individuals can do that too. What kind of company are you keeping? Are your friends involved in this kind of rebellion? Are you encouraging each other in this war against God? If you have your Bible open there, turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, because Solomon addresses this with his son. Company has a huge impact upon us. And in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, Solomon is talking to his son. These are inspired words, and therefore they are for us also. In Proverbs 1, verse 10, he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In other words, don't fall in line with them. If they try to draw you in with what they're doing against Christ, don't be part of it. If they say, verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. And so you can see what's happening. There are some who are trying to encourage others in the way of sin, in rebellion against God. And Solomon is saying, my son, if sinners entice you, don't follow them. Don't go that way. Look at verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. That's how it works, isn't it? That's how the sinner operates. That's how society operates. Bring people together. And so you have a whole range of people in society rebelling against God with common cause. Their agreement. They take counsel together. Look at the aggression in this rebellion. The word rage in verse 1 there, why do the heathen rage? Means to be tumultuous. Only appears once in the Old Testament, this word. Tumultuous. It has the idea of being agitated or disturbed or furious. In fact, it's a very graphic word when you think of it being painted out. The picture that's painted here is of men and women enraged and angry and being noisy and aggressive in their opposition to Christ. An illustration of that will take me into the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel 16 and 17, when Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, the giant of a man, and the armies of Israel on one side of the valley, and the armies of the Philistines were on the other, and Saul is the leader, the king of Israel, The Philistines send Goliath out morning and evening to shout a challenge across the valley. The Valley of Ephah's Damim. It's a very interesting name. The word Damim, Ephah's Damim, comes from a word that means blood. The word blood is in there. The Hebrew word for blood is dam. Ephah's Damim is the place of blood. So here is a battle that's been fought on the place known as the place of blood. Maybe previous battles have been fought there. I don't know. But I tell you this, the battle that's raging in the world and the rebellion that's taking place in the world tonight is a battle over the blood of Christ. People despise the blood of Christ and what Christ has done. So Goliath comes out morning and evening and he shouts his challenge across the valley to the people of Israel. He defies the armies of the living God. He goads them. He mocks their inability to send a man to fight with him. And the men, when they hear the cry of this giant, they flee in terror. There's an aggression to the rebellion. There's an aggression to this war that was being engaged in by the Philistines against the Israelites. And that's how it is in the world tonight. The world sneers at the gospel. Just sneers at the gospel. Pushes the boundaries of decency and morality. Would drown out the voice of the Christian. But drown out the voice of the Church of Christ. It wars and it keeps on warring with God and with his people. There's an aggression to this rebellion that's taking place. It happens individually also. We've all met some unsaved people who get angry when you talk to them about the gospel. Don't like the thought of what the Bible says about being sinners or in need of Christ's salvation or the wrath of God or the need to be repenting and trusting Christ. And there are others who go aggressively to break God's law and they just trample it under their feet and they don't care a thing about it. The heathen are raging in a tumult against Christ and his word. Look at the aim of the rebellion. Verse 3, it tells us, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. It's not merely loosen the bands or slacken the cords, it's break them. Break them. That they're no longer restrained at all by them. The whole aim is to live without a reference to God. Without a reference to God's word. Without a reference to God's law. Let every man do that which is right in his own eyes. That's what people argue. That's what people argue. The Bible says marriage between one man and one woman. And the world says, well, we can have marriage between two people of the same gender. Don't need to worry about God's law. And then they're going to push that further and further and further and further because they don't want to live with any restriction, any restraint. Let everybody do what's right in their own eyes. One commentator said, the enmity of the human heart rises higher against Christ, his authority and his salvation, than anything else. Higher against Christ than anything else. Isn't that what's happening? Men and women loud and vocal in their opposition to the gospel. So it happens in the heart of the unsaved. They fight against the Savior. Isaiah the prophet identified this in Isaiah 53 when he spoke of Christ being despised and rejected. Despised and rejected of men. John tells us in his gospel that Christ came unto his own and his own received him not. You have Pharisees, religious leaders in the days of Christ's earthly ministry who wanted to take him to the brow of the hill and cast him over and send him to his death. And that hatred that was evident back then is evident still today. Because Christ is still by this world rejected and by the world disowned. And I wonder tonight, are you in that number? Right in this gospel meeting. You don't know Christ. You've never submitted to the authority of Christ in your life. You've never said, I want him as my king, my savior, my redeemer, my lord, my master. You want to be king of your own life and do your own thing. What is that? That's rebellion. first great command is we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. So I wonder tonight, are you in rebellion to Christ? The focus of it, the features of it. Look at the foolishness of this rebellion. Psalm 2 opens with a question. It's a question asked for our benefit, not for God's. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The why there in verse 1, why do the people or the heathen rage? The why there is an expression of astonishment. Why do they do this? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's an expression of astonishment and horror at the foolishness. The foolishness of this rebellion against God. Someone has said these madmen act without cause. It's a vain thing. That's how the verse is phrased. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's a vain thing to rebel against God. The word vain there means worthless or of no purpose. In other words, the rebellion against Christ, the sinner's rebellion against Christ, society's rebellion against Christ is not going to prosper. It's a vain thing. You're not going to fare well in your hatred of the Savior. That's what the verse is saying. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine this rebellion and this antagonism towards Christ? It's a vain thing. You're not going to prosper in all of this. I remember years ago, in my early 20s, listening to an American evangelist who was over in Northern Ireland doing a gospel mission in one of our congregations. He preached on a text in Job 9, verse 4. And I never forgot the text. I never forgot his message. This is what Job 9, verse 4 says. It's a question. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? In other words, who has hardened himself against God and prospered? People harden themselves against God in so many different ways. They reject the gospel. They persist in their sin. They refuse the strivings of the Spirit of God. They rebel, they break God's law, they do what's right in their own eyes, they're hardening their hearts. And the question is, who has done that? Who has hardened himself against God and prospered? And the answer is no one. No one. No one has hardened himself against God and prospered. It's a vain thing. It's a vain thing, and it's a vain thing for the reasons that are outlined in the psalm. Look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my keen upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Do you see how vain it is to rebel against God? How vain it is, how hopeless, how worthless, how without purpose it is to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the King, all power belongs to him, and he will deal with those who rebel against him. We'll come back to that the next time. But you can't win this. You can't win this. It's foolishness, my friend. It's foolishness because of the person of Christ. It's foolishness because of the position of Christ. He's on the throne. It's foolishness because of the power of Christ. It's foolishness because of the promise of Christ. You can't win. Christ is on the throne. There's coming a day of judgment. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You know, the only thing that keeps the sinner out of hell tonight is the mercy of God. That's all. That's all. It's not because there's something in the sinner that's good or commendable or recommends them to God. The only thing that keeps the sinner out of hell tonight is the mercy of God. And yet you dare to rebel against him? You dare to continue in your rebellion against him? You dare to intensify that rebellion against him? And yet it's only his mercy that keeps you out of hell. So what should you do? Tonight you should stop rebelling. You should repent and trust him. That's what verse 12 is all about. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Be reconciled to him. Be reconciled to him. Isn't it incredibly gracious that it's the one who is rebelled against who is saying to the sinner who is rebelling, you can be reconciled to me. I will reconcile you. I will save you. I will deliver you from the wrath that you're facing. How does Christ do that? Because Christ has borne our sins upon the cross. And there is reconciliation with the Father, with God, through the blood of Christ alone. This is what the psalm's all about. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ the Savior. It's all about Christ in his grace and mercy. But my friend, if you refuse that, if you know nothing of that grace and mercy, and you persist in your rebellion, then you face the wrath of God. You face the wrath of God in Christ. It's the worst rebellion in the world to set yourself against Christ. It's the worst rebellion in the world. And so I plead with you tonight to give up that rebellion, to lay down your arms of rebellion, and trust in Christ. Recognize it for what it is, a horrible, horrendous sin against him. The danger it places you in eternally, and come to Christ for salvation. Be like the prodigal in Luke 15 who rebelled against his father and sat in the far country, perishing with hunger on the edge of death, and deciding, as God moved his heart, that he would go back to his father and repent of his sin and cast himself upon his father's mercy. And when he returned, his father had mercy on him and took him in. And I pray tonight that you would do the same. Christ is the King. He has power to save. He also has power to judge. So may you know him as your Savior tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. Solemn though these verses are, we pray tonight, Lord, that would work in hearts. We thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for the warning here to the unsaved to flee from their rebellion, from their sin to Christ. We think, Lord, of what's happening across this world of ours. This awful rebellion against thee, and yet we are thankful tonight that Christ is on the throne. We bless thee that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will save those whom he has died for. He will bring them safely home to glory. Thou wilt build thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We thank thee for that truth. We thank thee for the power of the gospel. We thank thee for Christ's finished work on Calvary's tree. Lord, answer prayer tonight. Give deciding grace to poor souls in this meeting. May Christ have all the honor and the glory. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.